Good morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. I hope everyone's new year went well. And as we begin this morning, we are going to talk about some challenges that we're going to make for 2022. Seems almost unbelievable that we are at 2022 already. It's incredible that, you know, we have come to this place when it feels like 2020 was, you know, in some ways not so long ago, but in other ways it feels like it was forever ago. And so it's interesting that we are here and we are able to study this morning together in the first Sunday in 2022. I appreciate Mark's Bible class this morning. I appreciate the fact that it was powerful. Appreciate the thoughts that he brought out, and part of me wanted to come up and say, you know what, let's just say amen to that Bible study, or bring him back up so that he could finish that and some of the powerful things that he was talking about our God. But keeping those things in mind about how vast our universe is, but yet God cares for little old me, let's take that and kind of run with it as we discuss some of the challenges that we're going to make for 2022. So I certainly want to tell everyone Happy New Year, and there's a lot of things that come with the new year. Just so you know, yesterday your car depreciated by about 14%. So Happy New Year to you. About every year a vehicle will depreciate by 14%. Obviously, that's not a good thing. That doesn't make us feel good. Happy New Year. You're going to turn another year older this year. I don't know if you already had your birthday on January 1st or 2nd, but at some point through the year, you're going to turn another year older. I don't know what that is going to be for you, but it's going to happen this year. Happy New Year. The clothes that you got for Christmas are now last year's clothes. And I'm sure they're already working on what's going to be this year's clothes. Happy New Year. The roof that you have, the heating and cooling unit that you have, are now 1 year closer to being or needing replaced. Typically, again, it just depends on, you know, what type of roof or what type of heating and cooling equipment that you have, but typically sometime between 15 and 20 years, 30 years sometimes for a roof, you will need to replace all of those things. Happy New Year. You're 1 year closer to your death. Yay, right? Exciting things to think about. And if all of those things weren't bad enough, you are going to need to start working on your taxes very soon, because they're going to be coming due very soon. So a lot of depressing things, right? And he said, Tony, this is supposed to be a happy time. This is supposed to be, you know, the new year. Well, there are a lot of potential as well. There's a lot of things as we go into a new year that have potential. There's 12 months in this new year. Not only are there 12 months, but there's going to be 52 weeks in this new year. 365 days, 8,760 hours that we have to spend over this next new year. 525,600 minutes and 31.5 million seconds that we have to spend in this new year. So the question is, how are we going to spend that time? Are we going to spend our time worrying about a lot of those things that we talked about, that our car depreciated by 14%? We're going to turn another year older now that, you know, we got clothes for Christmas, but now they're last year's clothes, and we need new clothes, that our roof, our heating and cooling, they're really close to replacement. I'm closer and closer now to my death. All of those, are we going to worry about all of those things with all of this time that we have? Or are we going to do what Paul suggests? And in Philippians chapter 3, as we've already read, he begins in verse 12 by saying, not that I've already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And so he says, what I'm going to do, I'm just going to keep pressing on. Keep moving forward. A lot of the things that have happened in Paul's past, he said, I'm going to leave those things in the past. And I'm going to press on to the place where I need to be. Paul knew that he wasn't done yet. And I think we understand that we are not done yet either. And so I have some challenges for us for this year. The first challenge that I want to make to you for this year is to be a disciple. Now, again, maybe a lot of you are saying, well, I'm a Christian, I am already a disciple of Christ, but I want you to understand that discipleship is a full-time job. And so many people want to make it a part-time job. Well, I'll do my due diligence on Sundays, I'll do my due diligence on Wednesdays, and I'll try my best maybe all of the other days of the week. I'll make sure that I'm here for Bible studies. I'll make sure that I'm here for worship. But that's probably as far as it's going to go. I challenge you to be a full-time disciple of Jesus this year. In Luke 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Does that sound like a part-time job? No, that's a full-time job. He says, if you come to me and you don't hate your father and mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters, and even your own life, if you can't, you know, again, if you can find it within yourself to quote-unquote hate those other people, oftentimes we don't hate ourselves. And again, Jesus is not telling you to hate in the sense of hate them, not talk to them and be mean to them. He's saying, if you don't prefer me over all of them, then you can't be my disciple. I've often said one of the most amazing things about moms. My mom taught me to love my wife more than I love her. That's a good mom, right? She taught me as a future husband, as I was growing up, that you as a husband are going to need to love your wife more than you love me. That's what she taught me. You're going to have to prefer someone else over me. And in doing that, she said the same thing about herself and God. She says, not only are you going to have to love God more than me, but you're going to have to love God even more than you do your wife or your children. Now think about that. None of us would say, well, I hate my child. And that's not what he means anyway. But he's saying, if you do not prefer me over them, then you cannot be my disciple because it is a full-time job. In fact, he wants us to teach our children to be full-time disciples just like we are, or we're supposed to be. In John chapter 12, just look at a couple of different examples. And sometimes this is the best way to look at defining something is to look at an example of it. In John chapter 12, starting in verse 20, it says, now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. It's one of the most important things about being a disciple of Jesus. Is the desire to be with Him, to want to be with Him. Do we have the desire to see Jesus? If we don't, we cannot be His disciple. In Acts chapter 4, we see another example. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, again, as the church was basically just getting started and the apostles were getting started into their teaching and preaching of Christ, it says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. Here are men who should not be able to have the grasp of Scripture that these men do. And they're looking at them and said, these men are untrained. They're fishermen. And they learned from a carpenter. How can this be? But they saw that they were uneducated and untrained. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Here's another mark of true discipleship. Can other people see that you're a follower of His? If people follow you around for very long, are they going to know that you are a child of God? Or are they just going to assume that you look like everyone else in their life who may not be a child of God? Are people shocked, surprised to find out that you're a child of God, that you're a Christian, that you're a follower of Jesus? When they looked at Peter, when they looked at James, when they looked at John, when they looked at the apostles, and they observed what it was that they were doing, how it was that they were conducting themselves, they said, these folks have been with Jesus. Do people recognize that in us? It's a mark of discipleship. In Romans chapter 8, we see something else. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." What I want to bring out here is in verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." Are we becoming more and more like our teacher? You know, a disciple is more than just someone who has been saved, right? Someone who has been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're here this morning and have not done that, I would encourage you to do so. But that is not the end of being a disciple of Jesus. It's more than just being saved or having salvation. We are to become like His Son. You know, we can look at a definition of what a disciple is. And basically, it will be defined as we might see this word, a learner. But I want us to understand the word, because it's more, it's probably more apt to call this person an apprentice. What is a learner, right? Someone who learns. I learned a lot of stuff in school that I never used again. Right? There was a lot of things that I learned that I didn't know. Don't get me wrong, there's a lot of things I learned that I still do use. But there are a lot of things that I learned in school that I never really used again. If you become an apprentice of something or someone, aren't you intending on using that information for something better, for something greater at some point in time? You know, in the construction world, we see apprentices all the time. Someone is an apprentice bricklayer or block layer, which I've worked as for at least a short period of time. You're learning so that you can do it later on. You're an apprentice because you're sitting behind someone and you're learning so that you can carry it on when maybe they leave. And not only that, but you then become this person who has an apprentice who's teaching them how to carry out this activity as well. We are all meant to be disciples of Christ, an apprentice. We're not just gaining information. We're gaining information so that we can use it and go on our lives being the disciples that we need to be. I challenge you this year to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not just to become a disciple. So those of you who are Christians can't say, well, I already got that. I'm already a disciple of Jesus. I encourage you to be a disciple. To continue to be that disciple. Continue to conform into the image of the Son of God. I would encourage you also this year, challenge you even, to be a peacemaker. What's the tendency that we have? I know, at least for myself, and maybe I'm by myself in this room this morning, but my tendency is to defend myself when the time comes. Right? Somebody challenges you with something and you say, well, whoa, wait a minute, right? I know who I am. I know what my thoughts are, my intentions are. And our first reaction oftentimes is to defend ourselves when someone comes after us. A lot of times our defense mechanism is to put them on the defense. Let's say something about them so that I make myself feel better. Right? I'll put somebody else down so that I feel that I'm raising myself up. That's what our tendency is as human beings to do, to defend ourselves or to put others on the defensive so that we can make ourselves feel better. What does Jesus say our attitude should be? Well, he's going through the list of Beatitudes, as we call them, in Matthew chapter 5. He comes to verse 9 and he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." It's those who are peacemakers who are called sons of God. And so I would encourage you to become a peacemaker this year. Peacemakers, he says, are sons of God. He doesn't say anyone else can be called a son of God, but the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. And I think this goes to everyone who's in our lives. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." He says, if peace is up to you, make sure you're living peaceably with all men. Not necessarily just your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to move on to our next point that says, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. But for a moment here, we need to understand that we all need to be, or we need to be peacemakers with all of mankind. I love this verse. He says, if possible. It's not always going to be possible to live at peace with all men. It's just not, because they won't allow it. But he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you. And I will tell you that oftentimes peace between two people does depend on you. We want the other person to be the bigger person, right? Maybe they sinned against us and we want them to be the bigger person and come to us and apologize, and we want them to be the peacemaker. But God says, if it is in your hand, then you need to go and search for that peace. But so oftentimes we don't. I would encourage you this year to be a peacemaker with everyone as much as it lies within you, as much as it depends on you, to be at peace with all men. And yes, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses, Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience," notice, "showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Several times throughout those verses, he tells us, especially of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be patient, to show tolerance, do it in love, and be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace is what is going to hold all of this together. We are called by God to make peace with others. But so often we want to hold on and hold on to a grudge for some reason and hold it for so long because maybe the other person won't come to us. I implore you this year to determine within yourself that you are going to go to your brothers and sisters in Christ whom you may have conflict with. Is it easy? No. But go to them and make peace. Don't go to them to start an argument or another fight, but go to them in peace. Finally, this morning, I would encourage all of us, challenge all of us. Again, as we go back to Mark's study from this morning and how vast, how big our universe is, and we don't even know how big the universe in which we live is. There's only so far we can get with the cameras that we have. Currently, we can get really far, far enough to know how insignificantly significant we are. Keeping that in mind, we need to be servants of that God, that great, glorious, wonderful God who spoke into existence this world. I will say that being a servant is not always glamorous. It is not always enjoyable in our time to be a servant of the Most High God. If you look throughout Scripture, it has never been the most glamorous of positions to be a servant of God. You know, oftentimes we preachers, and I heard preachers say this over and over, that you know, preacher lives their life in a fishbowl. You know, people are always looking at them, always. I want you to understand that all Christians, you know, we didn't often say that. It's always about the preacher, but all Christians live their life in a fishbowl and should live their life in a fishbowl. We should want people to see us, and so oftentimes, you know, we want to pull the curtains of our fishbowl so that no one sees us or talks to us. And God says, no, I want your life to be open so that people can see you and want to be like you. And then you can explain to them that you're like this because of my... That's not a glamorous position to be in. But notice what Jesus says about it in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 7. He says, which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things that were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all of the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That's the servant. That's the servant mentality. That's how we are supposed to be as children of God. I would encourage you this year to become more of a servant to God and to Christ. So oftentimes, we want, all of us like recognition. All of us want recognition. You know, we want to hear, hey, you did a good job. Thank you for that. But how many of us stop doing what we're doing or doing what we're supposed to be doing because we haven't gotten that affirmation? Nobody's told me I've done a good job. Nobody's told me this. Nobody's told me that. So I'll just stop. I says, no, keep doing it. And then when you finish it, basically say, you know what, God, I'm a worthless slave. I have done only what I've been asked to do and nothing more. And when we read Luke chapter 17 and in these verses, the life of a servant wasn't glamorous. You know, they work out in the fields all day. The master didn't say, hey, you know, you've worked really hard today. Come in and sit down. No, he said, go clean yourself up and make my food because you're the servant. That's not fair. Well, yes, it is. You're the servant. Now, they were compensated for what they did. This is hard work. It wasn't glamorous at all. And at some point, yes, you're going to be able to sit down and you're going to be able to eat and you're going to be able to enjoy not food that you've paid for, but that the master has paid for. And you're going to be able to sit down and you're going to be able to eat that meal. But you can't say, oh, I've gone above and beyond. No, this is exactly what you were asked to do. And that's all that you've done. It is not glamorous. But God expects us to be good servants. What is the task of a servant? It is to serve. Even after working a long, hard day's work, the task of a servant when he comes to the house is still to serve God. Look at the example of Paul. I believe Paul served until he could serve no more. And in fact, our verses in Philippians this morning basically said, you know what, after everything I've done, I'm not done yet. And I know I'm not done yet. I haven't attained yet. And so I'm going to keep going. I'm going to press on. And here's some of the ways in which he's done that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Is Paul a servant? I got to be honest. I probably wouldn't have gotten to that first sentence before I checked out. I think a lot of us are there. He says, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. I'm out. How often do you need to get beaten 39, you know, with 39 lashes before you check out? Paul says, I'm not checking out. I'm a servant. This is what I'm supposed to do. No matter what I get as a result of it, this is what I'm supposed to do, and so I'm going to keep going. And there's that list after list after list of things he went through. And that's why I believe he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? He's trying to prove a point to the Corinthians here. And again, as we're studying in the 1 Corinthian letter, Paul was pretty rough on them. And as he's writing this second one, he's saying, listen, it doesn't matter if you love me or not. You should. You're supposed to. But it doesn't matter if you love me or not. I'm going to keep on loving you and serving you to the best of my ability. Even if you don't love me, I'm going to spend and be expended for your souls. When's the last time we wore ourselves out for God or for our brothers and sisters in Christ? I encourage you this year to be a servant. Challenge you even to be a servant of God. Yes, we need to be a disciple of Jesus. Be a constant learner, but like that apprentice, it's going to lead to something. Be a disciple. Be a peacemaker, not just between your brothers and sisters in Christ, but in all people that you come into contact with. Be that peacemaker. And finally, be a servant. Nobody likes the mantra of being a servant, but that's what God requires of each and every child of His, is to be that servant. And I will tell you, if you step up, if you meet the challenges that we've talked about today, I promise you, 2022 will be better than 2021. It will. Now, it may not be physically better. It may not be financially better. But it will be better. Because you will grow closer and closer and closer to God. It will be better for you as an individual. It will be better for you in your own, within your own family. And it will be better for our congregation. If each individual says, you know what, I'm going to accept these challenges. And I'm going to be who God wants me to be this year. If you're not a disciple, I would encourage you to become one today. You can do that by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Walk out of here again, not proud of what you have done, but happy for what God has done in you and will be able to in the future accomplish through you. To know that you would have a home in heaven if your life ended today. And again, we don't know. Life is so uncertain. And so we don't know what this day, what this year is going to bring. But if we determine that we're going to do better, if we determine that we're going to become a child of God, be a child of God, it will all be better. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you have time and opportunity to do that this morning. If you've already done that, I would encourage you again to be a disciple today. A lot of people have been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, but they've not become a disciple. They've not put on Christ or clothed themselves with Christ, cloaked themselves with Christ, hidden themselves and exposed Christ in their life. If that defines you, you have time and opportunity to make that right this very morning as well. Come asking God to forgive you, our church to forgive you, and we're here and ready and willing to do that. And that we can work together to be better in 2022. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.